The first reading, 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Peter writes, "Humble yourselves, therefore." The word "therefore" points to what precedes this verse. It's the basis for the conclusion Peter draws here. I guess that means I should probably have begun the text for this evening with verse 5 rather than verse 6. There Peter wrote, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So then, Peter counsels, because, as it's recorded in Proverbs, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. That God opposes the proud is a fact to which the scriptures testify again and again. The Virgin Mary confessed this in her Magnificat, which we'll sing shortly. The Lord has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones, and the rich he has sent empty away. In God's economy, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So Peter is rendering us a service when he counsels us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We're all familiar with humility, even if we don't practice it as consistently as we ought. But precisely how, we might wonder, does one humble oneself under the mighty hand of God? In the Old Testament, the mighty hand of God is a frequent figure for God's intervention among men, in judgment and in mercy. Given what we heard from Peter last Wednesday, he no doubt has in mind the sorrows and afflictions by which God humbles us, and not just the joys that he brings us. Humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God involves, above all, trusting him. Trusting that he loves you. Trusting that he intends good for you. Trusting that he wants nothing but what will accrue to your eternal benefit. That's clear from how St. Peter continues. Humble yourselves, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Hearing what Peter has written here, I'm reminded of Moses' words to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 8. He said to them, "You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. That is, whether you would trust him. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Being humble means not being in charge of things, depending on another. To humble yourself under the mighty hand of God is to trust that he has everything under control, that you can commit your anxieties to him, and he will take care of them because he loves you. Humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God is nothing less than fearing, trusting, and loving God above all things. At the same time, though, Peter also counsels us to be sober-minded and watchful. Drunkenness is certainly something to avoid, but Peter means more than that here. He would have you and me be serious, sensible, and attentive in how we live. The fact that God is trustworthy doesn't mean that we now have license to behave recklessly or irresponsibly. There is, Peter warns, danger afoot. The devil, prowling around like a roaring lion, ready to pounce and devour those who let down their guard. Resist him, Peter writes, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. That's a bit unexpected, isn't it? What does knowing other Christians are suffering have to do with resisting the devil? Why didn't Peter just conclude his sentence as James did? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That, by the way, is quite a statement, isn't it? Satan, roaring like a lion, if you resist him, will run away. Yet it's God's promise. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Peter, though, is focused on helping us in our suffering. And one of those helps is to know that you are not alone in your suffering. It's not unique. That's important because the devil wants you to be alone. He wants to isolate you. He wants to cut you off from the herd. If he can get you on your own, he's got you. But in fact, Peter tells us, we are not alone. There is a fellowship of sufferers. Already previously, Peter told us that this is our vocation. To this you were called, he wrote. We should add this to our list of vocations. Christian, son or daughter, husband or wife, father or mother, citizen, neighbor, and sufferer for doing good. You and I have been called to this. And if it's true that suffering comes because you follow Jesus, as one of my friends noted, it's not as if Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his lazy boy, or remote control, or his fishing pole. Rather, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It might be hard to believe, but that's the first time the cross is mentioned in the Bible. In Jesus' instruction to take up your cross. Let him take up his cross and follow me, Jesus says. In following Jesus, you are on the Via Dolorosa, that is, the way of suffering. But you are not alone. You are with Jesus, and you are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, that is, of fellow martyrs. You cry out to the Lord, but your cries are not alone. They are mixed together with all Christians from all places who cry out to the Lord for help, who cry out to the Lord for support, who cry out to the Lord for deliverance, who cry out to the Lord, how long? Indeed, the Psalms of Lament we've prayed in each of these weekly services, just a small selection from the 50 or so Lament Psalms in the Psalter, these have joined us together with King David and the prophets, with faithful down through the millennia, and above all, with Jesus. Many of these psalms come most fittingly and meaningfully from Jesus' lips. He prayed them. You and I don't suffer alone. When you suffer with Jesus, who paid for your sin, so that whatever it feels like to you, your suffering is not punishment from an angry God, but a loving and merciful caring by your Heavenly Father, who is intent on your eternal good. The faithful are one with you and me in asking, how long, O Lord, how long? Peter has an answer, a little while. He's back to that again, back where he started in chapter 1. He writes here, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Just a little while. St. Paul describes it as momentary. Slight momentary affliction that is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. It's as if St. Peter is saying the finish line is in sight, and at the end, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, is waiting for you, waiting for you to complete the race of faith and to land in his open arms. A little while, and the suffering of this present world is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to you. The suffering will be over, for just as it was necessary for Jesus to suffer and then enter into his glory, so it is necessary for you and for me, following Christ, to suffer here with him. God grant you patience to have confidence that whatever the Lord chooses for you to suffer here, it is only for a little while, and it is for your eternal blessing. God be praised. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.